right, take your Bible if you would. Find, if you would please, the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 will be our text this morning. I do not believe that I will turn you from the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, but I hope and pray that you are able to see a Bible, whether you have one on a device, whether you brought one, or whether you need one in the pew in front of you, there should be one, or whether you're sitting by somebody that would share the message today. And the truth of the message and the tenderness of the message demands that you're able to read it from the Word of God. If you're visiting with Plantation Baptist Church this morning, you've come to a place that loves God and loves His Word. And you've come to a place that loves the preaching of the Word of God. And my opinion, as Tom won't help you one lick, my opinion as the pastor really won't help you. But what we all need is the Word of God. And so I want you to be able to see it and read it and the power of the Word of God today to just work in your heart and in your life. Will you find us today, as those of you that have been attending for some time, in the middle of a series that we are back to entitled The Life in Which I Now Live. If you are familiar with the book of Galatians, you understand that this is the wording and the phrasing that the Apostle Paul used in the second chapter of the book, in verse number 20, to describe to the church at Galatia this new life that the Apostle Paul has found and has received. He has described it multiple ways. He's first described it as the justified life. The justification is a Bible word. It's a legal word in which you and I, in faith in the Lord Jesus, have been declared righteous because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. This justification is not something that any man can do. It must be done by God Himself. This justification gives me legal standing in the court of righteousness, where I'm not robed in my own righteousness, but I'm robed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Paul called it the life where Christ lives in him. It's called the Christ life sometimes. It's called the saved life. It's called the born again life. It's called the new life. Sometimes it is referred to as the Christian life. I saved that reference for the last way in which I would define this life, because so many people are confused about what the Christian life is. My friends, the Christian life is only made possible once Christ is in you as your Lord and Savior. There is no Christian life without Jesus Christ. And many folks try in their own ability to muster up some Christian life. And to the fact where they even declare themselves to be a Christian. I have news for you. Nobody in this room can make themselves a Christian, Pastor, or declare themselves that. Pastor, I'm not Catholic, therefore I'm Christian. Just because you're not Catholic doesn't mean you're Christian. And just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're a Christian. A true Christian is one who is indwelt and has set up in residence inside of them the Holy Spirit of God. They are the ones that have repented toward God and come to the Lord Jesus by faith, believing upon Him, reckoning Him as the Son of God, reckoning His death and shed blood for my sin, and that He was laid in that tomb, and 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. The true Christian is the one that has been created new in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things become new. We just kind of assess ourselves that I'm living a Christian life because I live it the way that I think a Christian ought to live. The only way you can live a Christian life is if Christ is in you. Okay? So Paul is writing about this new life in which he now lives. And it's a life that I wanted to concentrate on and preach to you some series of messages on what I will call the Christian life, or the justified life, or the life of a believer, or the born again life, or the saved life. All of these things as we find them in the Word of God. And so when you come to chapter 5, verse number 16, I need to use the first part of verse number 1. to give a reminder or a review of where we have been. In verse number 16 of chapter number 5, Paul begins, "This I say then." What he is doing here is he's making an application off of what he has already communicated to the church at Galatia. And he has already communicated some things about this new life. And the two that we have reviewed or went over, we find both of them in chapter number 5. You find the first one in chapter 5, verse number 1, and in verse number 13. And we find the second one in verse number 13. In verse number 1, you see the word liberty. That is the word freedom. In verse number 13, you see that word liberty again. That again is the word freedom. Also in verse number 13, you see that word love. That is the second description of the life in which we now live. So Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and he's reminding them about the justified life or the faith life or the saving life of the Lord Jesus, that once we've come to faith in Jesus, we have been liberated. This new life is a liberated life, which means we have been set free. Pastor, what have we been set free from? We've been set free from the bondage of our sin nature. We have been set free from the frustration of self-effort in some religious way, trying to make ourselves pleasing to God, or in some way trying to bring righteousness in of our own self. We've been set free from the bondage of a legal way in which we try to present ourselves to God. We have been washed by the blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed through the atoning work, and we have been set free and delivered from that bondage unto new life. If that has happened to you, say amen. So in being set free in Christ, the Apostle Paul, in dealing with the mindset that was going through the church of Galatia, wanted them to understand that just because I'm no longer in bondage to the law doesn't mean that I'm without law. And he wants to remind the church about this freedom. And so basically what he's telling them is this newfound freedom you have in Christ is not to be mistreated. It's not to be misunderstood. You're not to take this freedom and occasion it, verse number 13, against your flesh or use it for your flesh. And so many times in our world today, we have this misunderstanding that people think, well, I'm saved, I've been forgiven, therefore all my sins are forgiven, so I can go out and commit as many sins as I want to. A true Bible Christian is ashamed of the sin they committed before they were saved, and they are ashamed of the sin they commit after they're saved. Okay? And so the Bible does not give us a freedom to manipulate or misuse this freedom in Christ as an occasion against our flesh, which means I've got some kind of fire insurance, I'm not going to go to hell, so now I can just consume that insurance upon the lust of my flesh or my sinful nature, and I'm totally forgiven, so I can just go ahead and live any way I want to. Paul said, no. What you need to understand is you have this freedom, but this freedom is not without restraint. It's not restrained anymore by stone as far as the law, but now it is restrained from within your heart, because the life in which we now live is a love life. And the Bible talks about that all of the law is fulfilled in this one word, love. So when the Bible talks about when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment out of the 10, he said, the first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law. So the law was given so that it could reveal the righteousness of God and it could reveal the unrighteousness of man. So when I look at what God demands for righteousness, you would know you could never do that by yourself. Go do as many good deeds as you want to. Change your life the way you want to. Be as religious as you want to. There's only one thing that cleanses you from your sin. That's the blood of Jesus. So the longer I look at the demand of God for righteousness, the more I see my ineptness. And the law had a drive. Once I reckoned that, and I thought, Man, I'm going to hell. There's no way I can measure that up. There's no way. I've broken every one of those. I'm in big trouble. So am I just damned? No, you're not just in a resigned to damnation, because God loved you. God sent his son to this earth. God's son became a man. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and died for my sin. He was buried and he rose again. And he's made it possible and paid the penalty for my sin. And so what that law did was it made me look somewhere for hope, man. And our whole world is looking for hope. And if we try to find hope in our good deeds, we fall short. If we try to find hope in our church attendance, we fall short. If we try to find hope in some kind of terminology, we fall short. But when I find hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I find eternal hope. So that's why you need Jesus and put your faith upon him. So this life, this free life, is not without restraint. Now it operates in love. I don't need rules written in stone. I have Jesus in my heart. I don't need it to be some law that I got to be held restrained for. I want to obey God because I love God. That's this new life that we have. And you don't need to tell me not to be covetous of my neighbor or murder my neighbor or steal from my neighbor or mistreat my neighbor, because I have the love of God in my heart. And as the love of God is in my heart and it's shed abroad in my heart, then I'll love my neighbor the way that Christ loved me. And so it's not where I operate on this stone way. I operate in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And these are things Christian people need to understand. We have freedom in Christ, not so we can occasion our flesh, but so that we can operate by love and serve the Lord and serve one another. And it is a grand life. So then, as Paul is preaching to this, in verse number 16, he wants to make an application here. And he goes back to this thought of flesh. Now, in this passage, when you read the word flesh, he's not talking about this skin or the sinew. He's talking about this human nature that we possess, the human nature that we were born with. Listen, all mankind was created in the image of God. But you, not only created in the image of God as a man, you were born in the image of Adam. Okay, so yes, mankind was created by God, but not all people are God's children. Well, we're just all God's children. Where'd you get that from? It says it in the Bible. No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, look at chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God, finish it, by faith in Christ Jesus. So the only way you are a child of God is once you have put faith, believing faith in the Lord Jesus. So yes, we are all God's creation as far as God has made us. Yes, mankind was made in the image of God, but you and I were born in the image of Adam. So we were born with that sinful nature. And it evidences itself very early in your life. It evidenced itself very early in my children's life. You remember when your little baby was all sweet and they were born, and whenever they would cry, you would meet their every need. But do you remember the first time that little kid arched his back and screamed in defiance? My girls did it quicker than the boys. I've never said anything nicer than Tommy other than he was a kinder sinner than they were. And you see it very early. My dad never taught me, sat me down and said, Tommy, let me teach you how to lie, but I could lie. He never taught me how to sit down and think dirty, but I could do it. He never taught me how to say swear words, but I could do it. Where did I learn that from? How did I know all that? It was within my nature. Every person born is born in the image of Adam or that nature. And the Bible refers to it as our flesh. It's that corrupt part of us that will never be redeemed. That's why you're going to get a new body one day. Because these old bodies that are tainted with that flesh cannot be in the presence of God in heaven. And praise God, he's going to give us a new body and we'll forever be with him. So when I read this passage about the flesh, I'm talking about the human sinful nature. Verse number 16. This I say then, church, walk in the Spirit, And ye shall not fulfill, circle that word fulfill, I'm coming back to it, the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. If you're a believer right now, you're thinking, yeah, they are. I can't hardly believe verse 17, the end of it. Watch this. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Are you kidding me? But, verse 18, if ye be, what's that word? That's our word, circle it, led. Of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Say that 10 times. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Good night, Pastor. That's a long list. Keeps going. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just for good measure, such like. Verse 21 is awesome and awful. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do, circle that word do, we're coming back to it, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. But, boy, I'm thankful for that but right there. The fruit of the Spirit is, say them out loud with me, here we go, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, apostrophe S, that means possession, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the Apostle Paul is making his point. This new life is liberated. This new life is a love life. And this new life that we live as believers is a led life. He introduces them and he's reminding them that there are two competitors in the Christian life for leadership of your life. And let me say this very carefully. You are being led, Christian, by one of these two competitors. The first one is referred to as the Spirit of God, and the second one is referred to as the flesh. Now, I'm hoping to teach you some things to help you understand yourself, your Christian life, your walk. When you leave here, you'll understand that there is something called a victorious Christian life. When you leave here, there is something that when Jesus promised he was a deliverer, that he does have the ability to deliver us from the enslavement of our sin. And so, hopefully, you will understand. There was a time in your life when you only possessed one nature, Christian. You were born with that sinful human nature. You were enslaved to it the same way I was, even not maybe not knowing I was enslaved to it. but it dominated my life prior to Christ. That means whatever that nature wanted, that nature probably found a way for me to give to it. I only had one nature in me. But there was a day when I believed upon the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and the Spirit of God moved into my life. My body became the temple of the living God. And John said that the nature of Jesus came in with the person of the Spirit of God. All Christian people have in them two natures. Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Then you better listen very carefully. The moment the nature of God came into me through the Spirit of God and took up residence in me, a war broke out into my life. Pastor, it seems like that I didn't have near the problems I went before I got saved as I do after I got saved. Welcome to the club. Pastor, I didn't struggle with so much prior to being saved, but man, now I struggle with these types of things. Right. So here's what Paul is telling. Now, all of this is in defense against supporting and submitting to the flesh, that sinful nature of ours. Paul says, once you receive two natures, immediately they are contrary one to the another. Both of them are extremely powerful. So powerful that Paul himself says that they have the ability to prevent the other. Now, when you think about something preventing the Spirit of God, that has to just bang in your mind. Well, Pastor, God is all powerful. Yes, he is. Do you believe he's all powerful? Yes, I do. Well, how could something prevent him? Paul said that as there's a contrariness there, the flesh confronts the spirit confronts the flesh, so that you and I cannot necessarily do what we want to do. Paul knew this. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 6. He said it this way. You know, I have a desire to live a holy and obedient life to the Lord, but good night. I find that I don't do that. And the things that I hate and I reckon as sin, I find myself so prone to those and so easy. He says it's kind of back and forth this way. And so both of these, your flesh and the Spirit of God, are vying for leadership in your life. Both of them are competitive and both of them are powerful. Pastor, who wins? Verse number 18. But if ye be what? That word led indicates voluntary submission. The Bible teaches here that the believer decides by whom he will be led. So let me get it straight, Pastor. Before I got saved, I had one nature. Yes. When I believed upon the Lord Jesus and I was redeemed and I was justified, Jesus came into my heart through the Spirit. He took up residence here. Now he lives within me. So now I have my sinful nature and I have the nature of the Lord Jesus. Yes. And you're telling me that they hate each other and they're contrary to one another and that they're constantly fighting for that. Yes. You're telling me that both of these natures want leadership in my life. Yes. And you're telling me that the flesh is able to prevent the Spirit of God from preventing leadership in my life? Yes. If you let him. Just because you are a believer doesn't mean that God just miraculously works and directs every area there. You're the one who determines who you will be led by. Well, Pastor, I don't want to ever be led by my flesh. But when you find yourself doing the works of the flesh, you do want to be led. Say that again. Pastor, I love God. Beautiful. I hope you do. Pastor, I would never want to be led by my flesh. Right. But if you do the works of the flesh, you want to be led by the flesh. No, I don't, but you do in that moment. See, this is what Christian people don't understand. There is a battle for leadership that takes place in your spirit. Your flesh is constantly pulling you away from God. The Spirit of God is constantly pulling you this way. Well, Pastor, do I have to live my whole life in some kind of tug of war? Am I going to be miserable in my spirit, in my brain? Am I always going to be on cloud nine and in the ditch? Am I always going to have to suffer this guilt and shame and come to church and be beaten down and go out there and fail? Do I always have to live this life of defeat? No. Nowhere is there in the Bible a promised life of defeat. There's a promised life of victory in Jesus Christ. But you got to understand how to develop that. And it's all about whether I'm being willing to submit to who's going to lead me. Well, Pastor, when you say lead me, and how do I let the Holy Spirit of God lead me? Verse number 16. I was hoping you would ask. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. He touched on this again in verse number 25, and it really is a great definition. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So help me with that, Pastor. Okay, the word there, walking, is how I live my life. And so when the Bible talks about walking in the Spirit of God, it's talking about the total dominance of a life surrendered to the Lord Jesus. In order for you to walk in the Spirit of God must be in you. So nobody walks in the Spirit who's not born again. Only then can you walk in the Spirit. Paul would write to the church of Ephesians that we would be filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. So walking in the Spirit of God is the understanding I belong to God. It is the mental thought process and decision that I am surrendering myself to being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. I am depending upon Him. I am communicating with Him. I am trusting Him. I'm reckoning Him in my life. Holy Spirit of God, protect me. Be the guardian of my way. When I see lust, an opportunity to lust, Holy Spirit, protect my eyes. Holy Spirit, direct me in what you want me to do. It's this constant communication and understanding that the Spirit of God lives in me, and I am surrendered to Him and whatever He wants in my life. It's not where I just go about my day thinking God will take care of me. Yes, God will take care of you, but you determine who's leading your life. This is what Christian people don't understand. And they live their lives in this tug of war, and they're so miserable, and they think that the pastor sold them some bill of goods, or that the Bible was not true, or that Jesus is not sufficient. Let me tell you, there's nothing Jesus can't deliver you from. And so this is what Paul is talking about. Now remember, he's got these people that have been freed from the law, but they're not without restraint. They operate by love. Now don't take that freedom and that love and occasion it on your flesh. But how am I going to know victory over my flesh? It's powerful. You're going to walk in the Spirit of God. It's a constant understanding and place of submission within our spirit. So when you get up tomorrow and you just bounce out the door and go to work and don't ever spend time humbling yourself to the control of the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to be vulnerable for the day. And as soon as you walk in, your boss is going to tick you off, traffic's going to tick you off, something's going to happen, and there's just this explosion of the flesh. And you think somehow, well, they've mistreated me. No. We didn't spend time with God. That's why preachers beg for his people, spend time with God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So the question then comes from the believer, how do I know, Pastor, if I am walking in the Spirit? Well, he gives you a contrast here in verse number 19. In verse number 19, you see the works of the flesh is mentioned. In verse number 22, you see the fruit of the Spirit. And now I need you to understand, you need next week's message. I can't get this whole, I'm flying in my spirit. I feel like I'm running a marathon. Are my words coming out fast? Just give me 1 minute. You need next week's message. Okay? So Paul says, let's identify what the works of the flesh are, and let's understand what the fruit of the Spirit is, so you can kind of judge where you are and who's leading your life. So when you come to the works of the Spirit, or the works of the flesh, you look at verse number 19, they're manifested. The first four deal with sexual sin. Adultery. You know what that is. That's someone having relationships with a married person. Sorry about that. Fornication. Porneia. Uncleanness. The word uncleanness is the word sexual impurity. Lasciviousness. Sexual excess. Sometimes you come to church and you just need to hear some things from your pastor, so let your pastor just tell you some things. If you're visiting with us, don't freak out. This pastor loves his people and his people love this pastor. So sometimes you just need to know some things. Christian people are sexually pure. The life in which you now live, you've been liberated in this freedom, but you don't dare use your freedom or an occasion of flesh. So how does that practically look? That means the only time you're having sex is with your spouse. Everything else is against God. That means Christian people don't have premarital sex. That means that Christian people don't live together and engage in sexual activity. That's against God's word. That means we don't sleep around. That means we don't commit adultery. That means we're not involved in pornography. The life which you now live, you should never go to the movie theater and watch sexual stuff on the... Why would we do that? That's not what Christian people do. My mom went to church last night. Pray for my mom. She has cancer. She's going to have a double mastectomy in 2 weeks. She was witnessing Wednesday night to... some kids, she said, Tom, do you know that some of the children in our church don't even know who Adam and Eve are? Jeez.
That are powerful in our lives and want to pull us in this direction. And you will fulfill that if you're not led of the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not something Christian people should do. Keep reading. It gets better.
Idolatry. We know what that is. Let's take witchcraft for a minute. You know what witchcraft is? It's the word sorcery. If you look it up in the Greek, it's the word pharmakia. Pastor, pharmakia, that sounds like pharmacy. Right. Right. Are you against pharmacy? No, we have pharmacists in our church. Don't freak out. Let me just tell you some things that Christian people shouldn't do. You need your pastor to hear. Christian people don't get involved in the occult. They don't get involved in sorcery or witchcraft. Christian people don't read a horoscope. Christian people don't get their palm read. They don't watch the medium. These are things that the life that I now live, these are things that are so against God. You wouldn't ever want to do that. That word pharmakia is the word drugs. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you against my prescription? I ain't against anything. And neither is the Bible. Let's just understand what we're talking about. It's not talking about prescription that deals with a bodily ailment. That's fine. But when you start taking prescriptions to deal with your soul, that's another thing. So I've met demon-possessed people, talked to demons 3 times in my life. All 3 of those people met the demon when they were high. Their mind was in a state of highness. And it was like a tunnel from sorcery. They got high on marijuana. I know that the world tells us, hey, it's innocent, it's medicinal, it may be all those things. But I'm telling you right now that it's sorcery. And you better be careful. These are things Christian people don't even know. If you were to go on further here, you would read hatred. You know what that is? Variance. Variance is strife or discord. Emulations are jealousies. Wrath is anger. Strife is ambition, selfish ambition. Seditions are dissensions. Heresies, they would be that against the word of God. Envyings, you know that. Murders. Let's talk about drunkenness. Christian people ought not to get drunk. That's just, That's just something Christian, Bible Christian people don't get drunk. We have such a problem with alcohol in church in these days. You talk about a hotbed ground, man. When you read the New Testament, you read the Apostle Paul, he reduced alcohol to medicinal purposes. Well, Jesus made wine. Fine, if he comes in here and makes wine, we'll all drink it. But he didn't make the wine you're drinking. You study. The wine in the Bible is not like the wine today. Don't ask me my opinion. It won't help you a lick. You study it. Our Christian people are so addicted to alcohol anymore. The flesh just, I got to have my wine at night. The last thing you ever want to say to your pastor is, I got to have my wine at night. Because immediately I think, why? Now maybe the doctor told you need it for health purposes. That's fine. But if you need it to still you, you have a problem. So, boy, the list keeps going. Aren't you ready for the such like? Revelings? Now watch this, because this is paramount here. Of the which I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which, what's the word? Such things shall not what? Pastor, there is a massive difference in that little word do than the little word fulfill in verse number 16. I had you mark both of them. The word fulfill is the word obey. It's a momentary word. So here's where most Christians get so disappointed with themselves, because they have a weak moment or a bad moment or whatever, and they do something fleshly, right? And immediately when we do that, we're smitten with the conviction. You just feel the Spirit of God saying, no, Tom, no, we shouldn't have. That's not, we feel that. That contrariness of the Spirit. And we're so broken that we fulfilled that flesh, that where we were ashamed of in that moment. We weren't walking in the Spirit. We weren't trusting the leadership of the Spirit of God. And when I got to that moment, I was totally defenseless. And I made an error, and I did something I shouldn't have done, and I'm broken. Totally different than they which do. They which do is the word practice. It is a habitual characterization of their behavior. Now, this is what you need to understand. The Apostle Paul is telling them, speaking to Christian people, right? So if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you're not going to understand this statement. But you have one nature, and everything about that nature falls under a position of sinfulness. It needs to be redeemed, just like I did. But now that I have a second nature, now there's this battle in me. And so I may have a moment where I obey the flesh, but I'm smitten with conviction, and I seek repentance in that, and I regret that moment. He's talking here and letting you have a contrast to people that call themselves Christians. But listen very carefully. Even a profession of faith doesn't stop them from doing the works of the flesh. I'm a Christian, but I'm an adulterer. I'm a Christian, but I get drunk every weekend. I'm a Christian, but I have a pornographic part of my life. I am a Christian, but I am continually wrathful, hatred, jealous, envious, all of these. So even the profession of faith does not change their practice. By the way, nobody's saved because you profess to be a Christian. You're saved because you possess Christ. So Paul says, this life that you now live, Thomas, is a led life. And whoever you let lead your flesh or the Spirit of God is the way you're going to follow. Now, if you let the Spirit of God lead, you'll know victory over your flesh. If you let flesh lead, then you'll know the exaltation over the Spirit of God. Now, Tom, if the works of the flesh are your continual habitual practice, then verse 24 better strike a chord. Look at it, please. And they that are whose? Possession. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. That's just like you preachers. You think you're perfect. I'm not preaching to you perfection. But here's what I am preaching to you. When I gave my heart to Christ and I reckoned his purchase redemption on my life, I belong to him and so do you. And in that moment, I realized he died for my sin. In that moment, I repented. And in essence, I crucified that flesh. Now, it's got to be mortified every day. And there is a vast difference between fulfilling in a moment of obedience to the flesh, which we all do when we don't follow the leader or submit ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the habitual practice that even me saying I am a Christian doesn't change my habitual practice. When I got saved, the Bible says that old things are passed away and all things have become new. We were created new in Christ. And so that's which I was. I am no longer. And so it's not about a profession. It's that I belong to Jesus. Jesus has cleansed my life. He has changed my life. I may have a moment where I obey that, but I seek repentance. But it is not the habitual practice of my life. Tell me you understand that. So where do you fall? Where do you fall? It's a liberated life. It's a love life. It's a led life. In the battle, by the way, because a lot of people look at their behavior and think, well, am I saved? Do I even know God? If there is a battle between your flesh and the Holy Spirit of God, it's probably evidence that you're a believer. Let the battle encourage you. Remember, you were born with one nature. When did you get two natures? When you got saved. And the Bible teaches that once God saves you, you'll never be lost. Well, how do you reckon that with what we're doing here? Well, the person who's never been changed, of course, is habitually practicing who they are. So those people that are habitually practicing the works of the flesh, they've never been redeemed. Because redeemed people, we may have moments where we do what we're broken. We seek forgiveness. We seek the leadership of the Spirit of God. So that doesn't happen. There's a big difference. But the battle is evidence that you belong to Jesus. That's not the problem. That is the problem. But now, you don't have to live in that tug of war. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll get victory over the flesh. It's way better than you trying to do the best you can. Right? Next week, the fruit of the Spirit. It's awesome. Let's pray.